So, as Isaiah was prepared through the service, through his meeting with God, we are now at a place where we can hear the word of God. Isaiah, in verse 8, said, "Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, and the Lord said, whom shall I send, and who will I go for?" So we trust by now that through our song, our prayer, our worship, that we are in a place to hear the word of God this morning. And so our reading for this morning is from Acts chapter 17. We will read from verse 22 through to verse 34. Lord, as you prepare us this morning through your service with prayer and song, Lord, as you have placed us in a place in our hearts where we've confessed and we know that we are forgiven, Father, we are ready to receive your word this morning. Father, we pray that this meaning of this word would be revealed to us. Father, we pray that this meaning of this word would be taken up into our very lives so that we might serve you, that we might, as stewards of what you give us, give everything to you. Just as we have confessed with the song that we've just sang, "Take my life and let it be." Lord, we also give our lives to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke writes of a time when Paul was in Athens. And so we read in Acts chapter 17 from verse 22, where Paul then stood up in a meeting of Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walk around and observe your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in a temple built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needs anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inherit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." May God bless these words given to us. Our General Assembly, in all their wisdom, has set aside the month of February as the stewardship month for our denomination. And they gave us some topics and some Bible references to look at and to preach on. Some guidelines, you might say. And so as I worked through these suggestions, which were sent down from central office, I realized that the focus of what they've given us was to make people aware of the responsibility to give money to the church or a local congregation. And secondly, to make the congregations themselves aware of the responsibility in paying assessment to Presbytery and to General Assembly. So I've decided to preach a free sermon, a series on this topic. Because we're going into Lent in February. I thought, let's just do our own thing and not do it over February, because the Sunday following next Sunday will be the first Sunday of Lent, and we need to prepare ourselves for Easter. And so I've decided we'll do our own little sermon series on stewardship, and I kind of like step off the guidelines which were given by General Assembly. And I've done this because I believe that the people here at St. John's have a history of giving faithfully. We've never lacked, really. We've always had those people here who were very faithful in giving to God's work. And I also believe that St. John's is one of the few congregations in our presbytery who's also been very faithful in paying the assessments, not only towards presbytery, but also to General Assembly. But I do believe that we need to look at the topic of stewardship. It's good for us as believers and followers of Jesus to at times look at what stewardship and good stewardship means. So the three-part sermon series that we are busy with, we preached last week on that what belongs to God. This week, the heading of the sermon or the message is allowing God to use you. And last week, we heard that stewardship is all about the ownership. It's about what we receive from God as a gift, and then what we do with that gift that we receive from God. What we do with that which is not ours, but belongs to the Creator. I was counting leading on a message that giving back 10% of your earnings as a tithe is a myth. The 10% rule no longer applies to us. Christianity, the way we have it after Jesus came, doesn't give us a utility account, a standard invoice for every month, like MultiChoice or your car insurance policy might do. That you know every month I pay that 900 some odd bucks for some good stuff on TV. That's no longer applicable to us in Christianity. There is no 10% rule for us. And it's mainly because there's a lot of, like you would have heard last week, a lot of confusion exactly how and how we should give and what we should give. You see, for us who are part of the body of Christ, everything that we have, everything created in us, around us, everything, our talents, our skills, our gifts, our time, even our property, our belongings, our money, all we have belongs to God. Everything we have, everything we are, belongs to God. And we are but the caretakers of that which belongs to God. And God has ordained us as caretakers of His creation. Some were given more talents. Some were given more wealth. Our skills are different. But this you must know, each one of us has a part to play in the kingdom of God. And no one, not any one of us sitting here this morning, no one of us is actually excluded from God's plan or God's work. No one knew this better than Paul. In our reading of this morning, we find Paul in Athens. And it grieves Paul to see that in the city of Athens, there are so many idols, so many gods that are worshipped. And you know, old Paul, when Paul sees something that bothers him, when Paul sees something that's not right, according to the way he understands Scripture and that what Jesus has revealed to him, when he sees something like this, Paul addresses it, and he gets passionate about it, and he will speak to anyone who will listen, and he will speak to all the others who won't even listen to him. So he speaks to the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, but more than that, he also speaks to everyone else. And we hear that Paul, this passionate man who sees these idols in Athens, and he sees all these statues to of every god that these people can think of. We hear him speak out even in the marketplaces. And he proclaims to everyone the living God, that he knows. Not only did Paul speak to the Jews in the synagogue, and to the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, he also addresses the people of Athens in the marketplaces. He engages philosophers and Stoics, and he argues his case vigorously with all the passion he has in him, because he believes in Jesus Christ. He believes what he sees in Jesus, and that's what he proclaims. So Paul tells the people of Athens that he can see they're very religious. He knows that they are very religious. He sees it in them. So religious that they go out of their way to make sure that they have statues for every known god that's known to humans. They were so afraid that they would offend any of these gods that they even had an altar with the inscription on it to an unknown god. They were covering all their bases. They even had an altar for a god that they did not know. They did this for just in case this god would be offended because they did not offer a worship to him. So Paul used this opportunity, and Paul said to them, "Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." Paul says, "I'm going to proclaim this God to you that you don't know." In this beautiful city, with all its gold and silver, with its beautiful temples, its beautiful carved statues, all its idols, beautiful buildings, amongst its flourishing and very religious population, Paul comes and he proclaims the living God. He proclaims Jesus Christ, a God who would die for his people so that they might be saved. He proclaims the God who created all and everything. The God the people of Athens were so afraid to offend. But a God that these very religious people did not even know. And when Paul tells them about our God, he tells them that this is the God who have created everything. This is the God who have created the raw materials that the other gods you worship were made out of. And the God who created the human hands who made these other gods. Our God is not a God who was made or manufactured by humans. Our God's the creator of all. And then Paul tells them about Jesus. Jesus who died and was resurrected. And who will one day return to this world to judge the people of this world. Now many of the people in Athens, when they heard this, they sneered at Paul. They sneered at the teaching of the resurrection. Really, they were saying, a dead guy being made alive? But some of the people told Paul that they want to hear more of this. They want to hear more on this subject. And then there were a few of the people, men and women, who became followers and believed what Paul had proclaimed. Now the people here in Athens, they were very religious. God created people with the sense, or even this knowledge in us, that there has to be a higher being. That a universe could not just have happened and it's just somewhere out of nowhere become what it is. That someone or something infinite must have been behind creation. So God created this sense in people. And this passage in Acts, we find the three typical responses that we get to this need to know that there's a higher being, somebody or something who can create us. And the first response that we see is in Athens, to this sense of a higher being, of a God greater than us. The first response is religion and the need to worship this higher being, even if you don't know him. And as you know what worship is now. You know, worship is the human response to God's provision, to God's mercy, to that God that reveals himself to us like he's done in Isaiah 6, like he's revealed himself to Isaiah. Worship is the response to God. And typically, just like with the people of Athens, religious people want to visualize what they worship. They want to have a building or a statue or a symbol or even rituals. And they believe so much in the religion that that become their focus of worship. Not the God they're worshiping, but the religious and the rituals and the statues and the symbols. Become so much of what they worship, even to the extent that the dead objects made by their own hands become their God, like with the people in Athens. Religious people, like the religious people in Athens, like the religious people in the synagogues and the temple, they can be very dangerous. They oppose anything that they think will be a threat to their way of worship. They oppose God's messengers, the Peters, the Lukes, the Pauls. After all, wasn't it the religious people who ended up killing Jesus? And so religious people, when they're stewards of that what God's given to them, that what God's left in their care, all their wealth, all their talents, all their gifts, they then invest in a false god of religion, thinking and even believing that they're investing in a kingdom of God, while they actually are ignorant. As ignorant as Paul told us that the people of Athens were. Of these people, Jesus said, "You will call on my name, but I will not know you. I do not know you." For they sneered at the teaching of Jesus, saying that they believing in the gospel of Jesus, saying that they do, that they believe in the gospel of Jesus, but in practice, their life reflects a different gospel. When I see people like this, I often wonder if there ever will be a time that these people will really believe in Jesus. But then I have to remind myself that Paul himself once was one, even persecuting the followers of Jesus. And Jesus chose him, and Jesus revealed himself to him, and Paul was saved. The second response we see to people, see that people want to respond to, or the way they want to respond in, and we see amongst the religious people of Athens, the second response is commonly found amongst religious people. We've read in verse 32 that some told Paul, "We want to hear you again, Paul. We want to hear you again on this subject." And so many will tell you today that they believe in Jesus, but they're full of excuses. They don't go to church, and they tell themselves that one day I will go. One day I will go. Next Sunday, I will definitely be in church. But come next Sunday, they found an excuse not to go. Maybe they are tired, or they've overslept, or they've got family visiting, or they're babalas, I don't know, or something like that. We all know people who are like this. Some of us might also have been there at some stage in our life, and I'm talking about myself now, I'm sorry, I've got to confess. And we might even think that this group, you know, the group who want to hear the gospel of Jesus again sometime before they believe, we might think this group is easy to spot, but they're not. Because some of them actually do go to church, and at some time in the future, they might want to hear the gospel of Jesus again, and they might or might not want to believe in Jesus. They remind me of the story of the 10 virgins waiting for the wedding reception with the oil and the lamps. You remember that story? And they made me think of the 5 who were caught unaware, whose oil ran out because they were not prepared for the coming of Jesus. And so my fear is that we might want to wait till and to hear again, but our time might run out. And just like these virgins, because they were waiting, these 5, not just like they did not invest in the kingdom of God, they were found wanting. They were found without light. And they were poor stewards of that what God left in their care. They've heard the gospel, but they've not yet accepted it. They first want to hear it again before they made up their minds. And so they are using that what belongs to God, that what God's left in their care, only for themselves, only for their own good. And very little of their gifts are plowed back into the kingdom of God. I've been to quite a few churches in my life. I've been a member of a few of them. Some even are congregations in our denominations. And I've noticed that it's always only the same few who are diligent in these congregations in the work of God. It's always the same few people who attend church courses, who attend Bible study groups, who go to prayer meetings. It's always only the same few people who use their talents and their gifts in the work of the kingdom of God. It's always the same people who give some of their money to the church. It's always the same few people who give some of their time to the work of the kingdom of God. While there's quite a few sitting in the pews waiting just to hear that message again before they believe. So many other people have money, time, talents, gifts which God left in their care, but of which they give nothing back, because it's somehow, just somehow, it's not, just not yet the time to believe. You know this Jesus thing? It's like we're almost there, but not yet. We hear it, we say we believe it, but we don't yet show it. Maybe Paul needs to come back just one more time so that we can hear him again on this subject. Just one more time before we are convinced in our hearts of the gospel of Jesus. The third response to the gospel about Jesus is that people, they'll simply just believe. They just do it. And as incredible as it may sound, you know, as incredible as the message of a man who died and was resurrected might sound, and somehow, you know, this guy was raised from the dead and somehow he sits at the right hand of God. As incredible as this may sound, that we serve a God who's willing to die for our sins in our place so that we may live forever. As incredible as it may sound that we serve the Creator of heaven and earth, and that He knows each one of us by name even before time, as incredible as all this may sound, there are those who truly believe all this. Can you imagine that? People believe this. There are those like Paul who hear the gospel of Jesus and then they repent and they believe. Repent is turn away from the ways of this world and follow the ways of Jesus. And once we're in that place, there where the kingdom of God means more than a world that is imperfect, a world that's broken and hurting, once we have that understanding that the kingdom of God's more important, then we have full understanding of it, what it means to be a steward of God's resources. Then we use what we have, our talents, our time, our gifts, all of it for the work of the kingdom of God. And we need only use that what we need for ourselves as the need arises. I hope I've shocked you. Can you see why a 10% formula is so much easier for us to accept? In the material world, it's much easier to just give 10% of our money and get it done and over with. But it's not so easy to hand over everything we have back to God and only use His property, that little bit of what we need for ourselves, for ourselves. All of us, every single person here this morning, have gifts and time and talents which were created by God. That means it belongs to God. All of us have something which God has left in your care and which He expects us to use wisely for the sake of His kingdom. That's exactly what Jesus taught with the parable of the talents. So this morning, as we close now, I want to leave you with these questions. Wrestle with them. I want you to ask this. What's your response when you hear the gospel of Jesus? Which of these three ways would you respond to? And what have you done with God's property lately? That talent, that gift that He's given you. What have you done with it? And will you allow God to use you? Will you allow Him to use you with all the talents and the gifts that He's left in your care? Let us pray. Lord, as we come here this morning and we proclaim that we know You, Lord, as we sit here this morning, knowing that we have talents and gifts and things that You have created, knowing that You have ordained us to take care of all this around us and in us and within our command. Lord, knowing all this, come to You and say, Father, let us not waste that what belongs to You. Let us use everything that You've given us so that Your kingdom might truly come to this world. Father, let us use Your gifts and talents in our care to build up the people around us, to lift them up so that they also know and understand You. Lord, let we use what You've given us to the full advantage in Your kingdom. Father, we know that You've already blessed us. And Lord, we know that You will continue to bless us and bless us even more as we work for the sake of Your kingdom. Father, let our response be this morning, as Your people, let our response be, we just believe, and therefore we will be stewards with great concern for Your work. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. In Isaiah 6, after Isaiah heard the word of God, and God asked him,